been focusing in a series of various passages that somehow have to deal with the subject of the kingdom of God. And although we live now in a republic and there seems to be less and less monarchies around, everyone still, I think, dreams a little bit about kingdoms and kings. I remember hearing all the time as I went to school when I was in high school, a song that said, "It's good to be king. If just for a while, to be there in velvet, yeah, to give them a smile. It's good to go high and never come down. It's good to be king of your own little town. Yeah, the world would swing if I were king. Can I help it if I dream time to time?" There are many of us that would just dream of being king and the power that would come with that. It would be a dream come true for many of us to rule our own little kingdom, even if it was just our own little town. It was a song that I enjoyed listening to as I was in my own little town growing up. And it also made me think, though, later in reading history, you know, I do understand that one of the privileges and benefits of being an American citizen is that you don't have to care about the British monarchy. But that may mean that we don't know the story of a man named Edward VIII. Edward VIII was actually king of England in 1936. And shortly after he was raised to the throne in 1936, he announced his intention to marry Wallis Simpson, who was a recently divorced woman. When he was informed that he could not, under law, marry her and be king, he said that he understood, and then promptly made a speech in which he renounced the crown and abdicated the throne to his brother. He explained later that she was more important to him than being king. Now, the relative virtue of this couple or the circumstances of their marriage, I'm not going to comment on that. Just to say that, yes, in fact, even on this earth, there have been those who have given up literal kingdoms of this earth because they valued something better, better than those kingdoms. Our text today has within it implicit a contrast between this world and what it refers to as the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven has certain blessings attached that is worth any cost here on earth in order to be the recipients of those blessings. And it's in a familiar passage, but I would like for us to explore it not only in reference to the kingdom of heaven, but look at it in perhaps a new way of a gospel text in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. We will read that here in one moment, but first, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for grace. We thank you for your sustaining work in our lives, and we thank you that this world is not the only one, and that this world is not the final chapter, but is merely a prologue. And so, Lord, we pray that as we read your scripture, that you would cause us to come into understanding through your Holy Spirit, and that your Spirit would be present and working even in the midst of the reading of your word. And so this we pray in the name of the one who sent the Spirit, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading today is from Matthew chapter 5. This is a familiar passage, so I would ask you to try to listen with fresh ears as we explore this, the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of our Lord. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. And when he had sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but this is the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. As I said before, this is a famous passage to many of us, the passage of the Beatitudes. And in fact, you can spend quite a deal of time going through the Beatitudes. Famous preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones preached 12 sermons just on the Beatitudes. And so my preaching of one will not do them justice, but we are looking at an overarching theme this morning of these blessings. And this is what this is. This is a series of blessings that Jesus gives in this passage. And they're attached, you may have heard the phrase a few times in that passage, the kingdom of heaven. This is a kingdom-themed passage. Now, it's interesting if you look at Matthew chapter 5, and perhaps you have some time later to look at Matthew chapter 23. There's almost a parallel mirror effect going on there where Jesus speaks against the Pharisees and he says, woe to you, and pronounces a series of woes to the Pharisees and that group of people. And you see Jesus fulfilling both of those roles, the dispenser of blessings and the dispenser of curses, of covenant curses, because that is what a covenant head does. He dispenses covenant blessings, and that's what we see here, covenant blessings for his covenant people. Those are those people who are his own, that he counts his own. And I point that out because sometimes we look at the Beatitudes as a how-to guide. This is not a how-to guide. Rather, this is a description of the ones who are being blessed. Because not all of these, in fact, are commands. Jesus doesn't say, hey, go out there and look for ways to get persecuted. That's not a command. He's describing those who are being persecuted. And he pronounces on them, there's blessings for them. There is grace for them. There's benefits and rewards for them. These are my people, and I'm pronouncing these covenant blessings on their head. And he counts them as citizens of that phrase, the kingdom of heaven. So this morning, as we look at these Beatitudes, we're actually going to group them into three groups and look at them as descriptors of kingdom citizens. That's what we're looking at today, is being kingdom citizens. And this is how kingdom citizens are described. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven are described in these three ways. And I would just note here, he calls it the kingdom of heaven. Why does he call the kingdom of God the kingdom of heaven? Matthew seems to love using this phrase, whereas others will use the phrase the kingdom of God and in parallel passages, so it seems that they're synonymous. Well, it seems they use the kingdom of heaven as a contrast with the kingdoms of this earth. Paul reminds us, we are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so that's what we're being reminded of here, the distinct character of kingdom citizens that you can identify by their accent. I wonder if you can identify people by their accent. Some may be able to tell you are a Pittsburgher if you visit another place and you let a little yinz come out, or if you start talking about needing a gummy band or needing a buggy at the store. People know who you are by your accent, by the way that you use words, by your actions. And in fact, you can tell a distinctive nature of all of these citizens, where they're from. They're not from around here, these kingdom citizens. And it's in these three ways. Let's look at these three ways. First, look with me at verses 3 through 6. Here we read, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, the hungry, the thirsty, what do those people all have in common? They are not satisfied. They are looking for something. They are unfulfilled yet on this earth. If you are poor in spirit, then there is some sort of distress that is there. If you are mourning, then you are unsatisfied either with the sin in your own hearts or with the misery that is in the world. If you are meek, then you are likely without power or at least not exercising it at the moment. If you are hungry and if you are thirsty, we know it's because you are seeking food and water. And to these four groups, Jesus says this. So you're unsatisfied with the world. Good. because your hunger is for the pleasures of another world. You aren't comforted by the comforts of this world. Good. The comfort that you are seeking is not of this world. You're without power here on earth. Don't mind it, for you will have the entire earth one day, the new heavens and the new earth. Nothing satisfies your soul here. Well, that's a perfect description of my citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Because you are not satisfied here, you will be satisfied in another realm. Kingdom citizens are not satisfied with this world. In fact, Christian, you should never be too satisfied with this world. You should never be too content just with the things of this world. When God addresses his people, it's almost as if to say here, don't settle for this world. Don't settle for it. Don't have pleasures that are desires that are so low that they're met with the various trifles of this world. Now, that might sound a little different to us, right? We seem to act the opposite way sometimes, as if God has come to us and said, now you all need to lower your expectations. You need to lower your desires. You need to not want these things. You need to not want so much. But that's actually not what is going on. God, in addressing us through Christ on the Sermon on the Mount, reminds us not to be too satisfied with this world, to not have too low a threshold for our desires and our passions. I love how C.S. Lewis said it in a sermon he entitled, The Weight of Glory. He said this in the sermon, our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. And like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is offered by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. In other words, kingdom citizens are the ones who are not too easily pleased. They're the ones that are not settling for this world. Are you dissatisfied with this world? Then good. You're on the way to kingdom citizenship and the desire that you have for something beyond this world. But what about our time here? Because we do have time here. And we're not just to go around being dissatisfied. So this next description comes up in the next few verses here. It's not so much focused on their desires, but what they're doing in the meantime. Listen to the second description of kingdom citizens from 7 to 9. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. This is largely a description of attitudes and actions. This is what kingdom people are doing. Their constitution as kingdom citizen directs them toward mercy, towards pure motive, and towards peace. And do you know what the second requirement requires? The second description requires what we just explored in the first description, doesn't it? Those who are going around seeking mercy, those who are going around seeking pure motives, those who are going around seeking to make peace are not satisfied with the fact that there is not mercy in this world, with the fact that there is not pure motives in this world, with the fact that there is not peace in this world. You know, there's a saying, and it's a very wrong-headed saying that many of us probably know. Maybe you have been described this way, maybe you've described somebody else this way. But the description is, have you ever heard the saying that somebody is too heavenly-minded to be of any earthly good? The Beatitudes, I think, are a rebuke to that saying. In essence, what they're saying is, in order for you to be any earthly good, you need to be heavenly-minded. If you're not heavenly-minded, you can be of no earthly good, because where else are your standards to come from to say this world is not satisfying the need for mercy, for peace, for pure motive? Only the heavenly-minded, or of any earthly good, only the kingdom citizens of heaven can do anything for the kingdoms here on this earth. If only you could see that, then you would become what I call a kingdom medic. That's what they do. A medic goes around and sees those who are in the midst of a battle and lend aid. And that's what it seems that citizens of the kingdom of heaven are doing. They're medics. And so there's a problem if you don't have this attitude, if you don't have this view of the kingdom of heaven, because then your only standards are the things here on this earth. If someone has power and abuses it, can we say that it is wrong if they get away with it, or if it's effective if we have no heavenly standard? If someone, if something is voted on and a majority decides to do something, on what basis do we say that it's wrong if the majority of people voted on it, if we have no heavenly standard? If someone does something just because it feels good, and even if they hurt themselves or others, on what basis do we say that it's wrong if we have no heavenly standard? Only somebody with a mind towards heavenly standards can look at the earth and say, this is not the way it ought to be. And in fact, that is what kingdom citizens do. They say, this world needs mercy. Does it not? This world needs peace. Doesn't it? That is what kingdom citizens look and see because of the standard that they see given to them in this kingdom constitution that Jesus is given here. And in fact, they know that there is a cost to that, don't they? Sometimes what's right doesn't feel good and can be painful, because mercy, purity, and peace are painful to gain. After all, mercy was only purchased by the symbol of the kingdom, which was a cross. Purity was only purchased by the symbol of the kingdom, the cross. Peace between us and God was only purchased by the symbol of the kingdom, the cross. You see, kingdom citizens are dissatisfied with this world, so they work as kingdom medics to bring mercy, to bring purity, to bring peace to it, and they are heavenly minded and so become of some earthly good. So they do so for the sake of the kingdom, not for earthly gain. And you can see that sharply in the final three verses of the Beatitudes. You see in verses 10 to 12 about the cost that kingdom citizens know they have here on earth. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, there's a prolific historian named Paul Johnson. Nobody in here has ever read all Paul Johnson has written, because it's like every year he comes out with this book that's like 800 pages thick. I have not read a lot of Paul Johnson. I've heard interviews with him, though. And one thing he said was, as he was doing history of the modern era, he began to become sick of the language of rights. And he said, there's all this discussion of the language of rights, but none of our duties and our responsibilities. And his suggestion was, if he was king, that he would say, for 10 years, we can't talk about rights. We only can talk about our duties and the cost that we have. And in fact, this is implicit, but we don't talk about it very much. In civics classes, when you're an American citizen, right, we hear a lot about our rights, but do we remember that we have duties? Do we remember we have a duty to pay taxes? Do we remember that we have a duty to be involved in our community, to raise up the next generation, to be civic-minded? There are costs that go along with the rights of being a citizen, that because you are a citizen, this naturally comes up. And it's true of being a kingdom citizen as well. You know, the first four verses, the comforts that God, that Christ gives to us as our covenant head, basically those are your rights as kingdom citizens. You have a right to these blessings. And then the second area there, the next three verses, in a sense, are the duties that they perform, their civics in the kingdom citizenry. And the last really is the reaction of the world. What do you expect from the world if you act like a kingdom citizen? You know, the world here is pretty bigoted against kingdom citizen. They don't like them. They would almost be what we'd call xenophobic against us. We live in their realm, and they don't tend to like it. We are not greeted with open arms as we do these things in the world. Paul came preaching a gospel of reconciliation and grace, and he was imprisoned and executed. That was the payment that came back, but that was not his reward. What was his reward? His reward was knowing that he was a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. These blessings that Jesus is pronouncing, those belong to Paul. He had those blessings, and no one could take them away from him, because his citizenship as a Roman ended when he was executed, but his citizenship in heaven did not. You know, it's appropriate that Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil falsely against you. Do you know in the early church, they were often accused of two things, false accusations that came against them. They sound very scandalous to say them. They were often accused of being cannibals and practicing incest. Why were they accused of that? Well, when outsiders would come to their worship service, there would be a married couple that they knew there, and they would address each other as brother and sister, because they were brothers and sisters in Christ. And during the worship service, at some point, somebody would say, "This is my body, this is my blood," and they would eat it. And so they said, "What are these people? They're practicing incest and cannibalism." And they would explain to them, no, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not fraternal brothers and sisters. When we're practicing the Lord's Supper, this is a meal that he's instituted. This is actually bread and wine. We're not practicing cannibalism. But the people that were there would choose to believe the lie instead and spread these rumors about them, especially if they didn't like somebody that was in the congregation. And you know what the early church did? They didn't stop calling each other brother and sister. They didn't stop celebrating the Lord's Supper because somebody would misunderstand. They kept on doing what they were doing and said, "Jesus promised us this, didn't he? But Jesus promises earthly blessing even as the world hands out curses." That is the hope that is given in this passage. In the midst of what the world's reaction is to those who are being persecuted, those who are being reviled, in the midst of that, Jesus is saying, "You shouldn't worry about that because here, I've come to give you blessing, grace, this gift. Your reward is in heaven, and don't worry about the reaction that is going on here on the earth. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Don't settle for the things of this earth. Don't worry that they're taking those things away from you, because you shouldn't settle for the things of this earth. Why? Because you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And Jesus promises heavenly blessing, even as the world hands out its curses. Is that something that we actually believe? Is that something that we can see that we believe? Do we actually believe that the person who has absolutely nothing materially but has Jesus is richer than the person that has the entire world but has it apart from Christ? Do we believe that? Do we believe that person is richer? Do we believe that the people in this room who know Christ are richer than the two people who are running for president, who are both rich? Do we believe that? Do we believe that there is wealth that to be gained in Christ, that you can have all this world? It doesn't matter, because blessed are those, comes our Savior saying, even when the world is persecuting us, even when the world is reviling us. The person who has Jesus and nothing else has more than the person who does not have Christ and has everything. Will the world end if we don't get what we want on this world, on this earth? If we don't get the position that we want, if we don't get the grade that we want? You know, as kingdom citizens, we should work towards good grades, positions in our jobs. We should work towards even political ends to certain situations. But if you don't get that, how do we react as kingdom citizens? Are all of our hopes tied up in that, or are they tied up in the kingdom of heaven that cannot be taken away from us? Let me ask it this way. Is the most important thing something in this world or something in the kingdom of heaven? Brothers and sisters, do not settle for this world or its kingdoms. You can have all this world, but give me what? Do we believe that? You can have all this world, but give me what? But give me Jesus. Why? Because Jesus comes giving kingdom blessings even as the world reviles us and utters curses at us. Let me repeat Lewis's question. Why do we settle for mud puddles when we're offered a day at the beach? Why do we get so concerned about who the king of the mud puddles are when we know the king of heaven? Why do we get so caught up with that when we realize that, yes, this world is going to have its miseries, but at the right hand of God, we are told in Psalm 16, there are pleasures evermore. You see, our desires here are not too small, not too big, they are too small. We need to desire something beyond this earth. And we need to understand that this world does not have the things that our heart has been programmed to desire. They're only found in Christ. If you aren't satisfied here, you're on the way, at least, to being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You see, because it begins with a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, as Jesus put it. Because why? Because we don't have that righteousness within us. And so we hunger and thirst for the righteous one, as Jesus is called. We hunger and thirst for them because we know that we are sinful in ourselves and the world is subjected to evil. And we seek the King of heaven in order to answer that satisfaction for righteousness. And once we have partaken of that, then you can have all the world because we have more than that in Christ. And Christ comes dispensing these blessings to those that are in that circumstance, those who are hurt and mourning and grieved on this earth. We're like the man in the parable that Jesus told. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan, the man who's beaten up alongside of the road. And Jesus comes as our Good Samaritan, coming to feed, water, and mend us. In a satchel, he has blessings to dispense on the wounded. And he has a horse to carry us to our destination, which is not here, but is heaven. Do you know of this kingdom? Because Matthew 5 is the kingdom constitution. Is that the constitution of your kingdom? Because it is inspired. It tells us in verses 3 to 6 that he comes giving us blessings in the midst of our suffering. It comes in verses 7 to 9 telling us that there is a duty that we are involved in. And it comes in 10 to 12 saying, yes, the world will revile you, but Jesus dispenses heavenly blessings even as the world is spitting out its curses. Brothers and sisters, for some it's good to be king, to imagine what it would be like to be in charge of everything. But then there are others that act maybe like Edward VIII, who was given a kingdom, and he didn't have what he desired. The kingdom wasn't enough. He was willing to give it up for something. Now it was something earthly. But are we willing to give up the kingdoms of this earth, willing up to give up those rights to not be persecuted, give up those earthly rights to not be looked down on, in order to gain the heaven, the kingdom that Christ is offering us? The world is nothing compared to the kingdom of our Savior. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? There are times that we come to fear. What do we come to fear? Things that make us fearful. Things like loss. Loss of money. Loss of finances. Loss in our families. We come to fear death. We come to say, will my health hold out for another year? Will my marriage survive another year? Will our country survive the next president? We have all sorts of fears that are rising in our minds. Will my friends abandon me at the proclamation of Christ? That's something that the early church struggled with. Can I give up this world and its blessings for the great gain of Christ? If we can do that, then we know another blessing, and that is in Psalm 2. It says, blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. We have a mighty fortress in our God to take refuge in, the King of heaven. And he calls us in that we are not to settle for this world or its kingdoms, but instead Jesus dispenses a heavenly blessing as the world utters its curses. And so you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, may we hear the words of Christ as he dispenses blessings to his people. Lord, may we hear in the midst of our needs, one who is able to answer our needs, one who offers rest in the midst of our trials. And Lord, help us, give us the Holy Spirit to respond. Lord, we pray that we would value nothing so much as the grace that you offer in Jesus Christ, that we would trust in nothing on this earth except him. And so, Lord, we pray that in the midst of a time of worship, as we respond to this message, that you would give us grace to mean what we say, that we seek our refuge in you and you alone, that we seek our value and our worth in you, and that we would run to you as our refuge in times of trouble. And so, Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.